Okay, so let's begin. Today's shir is in memory of Le'iloi Nishmat Dalia Bat Gabriel. May her neshama have an aliyah. Eile toldot Noach. Noach ish tzadik. Tamim haya b'derotav. Et Elokim hitalech Noach. These are the generations of Noach. Noach is... That's a problem how I'm going to translate this. Noach is an innocent man. Complete in his generation. Noach walked with God. I translate this deliberately as innocent, as I think, I believe the term tzaddik in all of Chumash, I'm not going to go beyond that, is not tzaddik in the Baal Shem Tovian sense, but rather is tzaddik in a judicial sense. V'tzdiko et tzaddik v'rishu et rasha, or when Avraham complains to God, that you're going to treat the tzaddik and the rasha the same way. Hashofit kol haaretz lo yaseh mishpat. Will the judge of the whole earth not do justice? So I believe it's a judicial term and not stronger than that. Or let me put it this way: and not a religious term. It's a judicial as opposed to a religious term. That's what I believe. V'yelad Noach shlosha banim et shem etcham v'et yafet, and that helps us with the eilat toldot Noach. These are the generations of Noach, so therefore tell us the children. And then we're going to start with what it really wanted to tell us about. Now, the truth is that it actually started telling us this in the end of Bereshit. But we always suffer from this artificial division between the end of one parsha and between the beginning of the next parsha, that we kind of make believe that this is like a whole new beginning. But what was taking place already mentioned before, so we'll try to come back to that soon. But I do want to focus especially on one word, and the reason I'm going to focus on that word is because that word keeps on repeating itself, and it's the first word in Yud Aleph. V'tishachet ha'aretz lefnei ha'elokim. Now, whatever the word v'tishachet means, hashchata is destruction, something goes terribly wrong. V'tishachet ha'aretz lefnei ha'elokim. Which would be interesting to compare it or contrast it to the previous verse when it says, et Elohim etalech Noach, that Noach is walking with God, and then the entire world, as it were, has caused tishachet, destruction, lefnei Hashem. V'tmilei ha'aretz chamas, and the result of this is that the world is full of violence. V'yar Elohim et ha'aretz v'hei nishchata, and God sees that the earth has become, again, the same word, nishchat. Ki hishchit kol basar tako al aretz. Because the whole world has become hishchit. So again, whatever that word means, you now realize that's the main word. By the way, we're not done yet. But Yom Elokim LeNoach Chetz Kol Basar Ba'Lefanai Kim LaAretz Kim Malei Aretz Chamas Mepneim V'Neinu Mashchitam Et Ha'Aretz. So again, the world is being destroyed, as it were. But that is the topic of this issue, which means it could be that we focus a little bit more on what happens afterwards, and that is this thing called the flood, which is quite miraculous. How to build such an ark, and how to collect the animals, and how to take care of the animals, and the rain which comes, and the destruction, and all that. And it could be that our minds get very, very occupied with all of the problems, the technical problems, and so on. But there's something which I think is of equal interest, and that is what causes that response, which means that is God responding to the way the world has. And maybe in early Bereshit, some people are very preoccupied with evolution or evolutionary processes. So I don't know so much about such things, but what I can tell you is, at least on a spiritual sense, what we're witnessing over here is some kind of a devolution, is that something very bad is taking place, and what that means and how bad and details and so on, maybe that's what we need to pay more attention to. But if you need one more time in Pasuk Yud Zayin, V'ani hineni meviyatam abu mayim al aretz l'shachet kol basar. So now God is doing this kind of midah keneged midah. God is judging them. Oh, you've caused destruction. So now what is the price for causing destruction? Destruction. So over here we have something very, very biblical, obviously. And it's biblical in the sense it's Old Testament fire and brimstone coming, but because people have created a world which is a world of destruction. So therefore this world of destruction is not what God had intended. In source number 2, which is really the introduction to this, already Noach is the first time that we deviate from our archbishop, where the archbishop has the beginnings with chapters in Archbishop of Canterbury. And over here, Noach begins, Perek Vav Pasuk Tet. But if we go back to the beginning of the chapter, where his sense is this is really the beginning of the story, which is interesting because he seems to be correct. This is the beginning of the story. And why do we start with Noach? Well, actually, Noach is the beginning of the solution to the problem. And that's where we begin the parsha. Vayar ki hachel, and there's some discussion what the word hachel means. Easily, it could be latchil, to begin. There's also those who see the word over here of something becoming non-holy, chulin. So, again, which one of these is actually pshat? I think we have a sense. V'hi ki yechel adam l'rov al pnei adama. And man began to multiply. Now, at face value, without knowing anything else, that's good. One of the things, one of the very few commandments that we had at this point in history is to multiply. So therefore, we are following, in a certain sense, the word of God. We're doing what God told us to do. Uvanot yuldu lahem. And they had daughters. Now, that itself is a strange comment, because generally within the history of the world, there should be a roughly 50-50 production of males and females. So therefore, the emphasis on the daughters at this point is one already of concern. It's as if we only notice the daughters. And that leads us to the next verse. Vayir'u b'nei ha'elohim et b'not ha'adam, ki tavot heina. And there is this visual they see. So that's also very interesting, as I said in the last verse. Are there sons around? Presumably there are, but they only notice the girls. Vayir'u b'nei Elohim, and that itself is going to cause us huge problems. What does the phrase b'nei ha'elohim mean? The word Elohim sometimes will connotate God, and sometimes it will be power. So those of power. Vayir'u b'nei ha'elohim et b'not ha'adam. The powerful ones see the daughters of man, and see that they are, and how do you want to translate that? They're very fine. Okay, tovot heina, but stronger than fine. How would you translate tovot? It's not good. This is not good in a, it's not that they saw they were good girls, and that's not the way to translate this. Oh, exactly. We've had tov going all the way through. And not only did we have that, we had in God's, right? And God declares things as good. We also have another verse, and that is regarding when Chava looks up at the tree, and it's also seeing that the tree is good, but then it's looking and seeing, which already then causes me to wonder. Here, look at source 3. Vateraha isha ki tov ha'etz l'machal v'chi tavahu la'inayim. So she sees something which is good, but what she sees as good is lust. And you almost can't help, unless you're able to help, you almost can't help now asking yourself, is whatever happened to Eve and Adam back in the Garden of Eden by eating from this poisonous tree, and once they ate this, and I have to stop now and start thinking out loud, was the eating from the tree of knowledge of good and evil something which only impacted the individuals who ate it? And now I'm going to say first, is it something which is natural? Is it something which is supernatural? Is it a curse that comes with it? Or is it there's something within the structure of this fruit? Does it affect just the one who ate it, or does it affect all kinds of future generations as well? Which means, is this something now which enters into the DNA of those people who've eaten it? Or even worse, is it something which now impacts the spiritual DNA of all those who have eaten it and what are produced afterwards? And I'll exactly what I wanted. Exactly what I'm suggesting is that the eating from this tree, which again, the same kind of words, looking and seeing and it's good, and then lust, and then seeing the exact same thing taking place over here, have we just now identified what has gone wrong, where this hashkata came from, which means is this the long implication of what happened then in the Garden of Eden from eating from that tree? That's exactly what I was suggesting by this over here. Because if that's the case, and again, linguistically and thematically, there is a connection over here, and there is an undercurrent in terms of the eating from the tree of a sexual nature, but again, maybe the strongest undercurrent is the way it metastasizes and therefore eventually is going to cause this kind of destruction, which we may have thought, all that actually happens is they were kicked out of the garden, but now we're learning, no, that's not all that happened, is that now something profound has changed, and that's exactly what I'm suggesting. V'yir'u b'neil, okay, back in source 2, v'yir'u b'neil him b'not adam ki tavot heina, v'yichulam nashim mikol asher b'charu, should that be compared to that verse that we had before? Now, there are these other elements that I don't want to ignore as much as I want to ignore. The Bnei Elohim, the Bnot Adam, that's somewhat mysterious. But then in Pasuk Gimel, we have this response of God. We have this response of God, Vayomer Hashem. And on top of everything else, what we should notice is that the name of God being used here is a name that we generally associate with compassion. Vayomer Hashem lo yadun ruchi. Now, we would have expected that if God's getting involved in problematic behavior, then it would have been manifesting in terms of Elohim, Midat Adin, God coming as a judge and judging the people. Vayomer Hashem lo yadun, and that's really interesting because the word din is used right over here. Lo yadun ruchi. Now, there is this reference to God's spirit, as it were. Lo yadun ruchi ba'adam lo'olam b'shagam hu basar v'yu yamav me'av esrim shana. Now, I'm not going to bother trying to translate this, especially after I found one of the commentaries saying that it's impossible to translate this. So at least we can know that this is difficult. We had that before as well, but we also have something else. And that is that over here the description is Ruchi ba'adam, which therefore I would, instead of looking at that hovering above in the very beginning, I would prefer to speak about the neshama, the breath of God, which comes into man. And man is this hybrid. Man is a hybrid between the physical and the spiritual. And over here, God is saying, "Lo yadun ruchi ba'adam la'olam b'shagam hu basar," because man seems to have been dealing with this hybrid as focusing much more on the flesh, and therefore sins of the flesh, than of the spirit. V'yu yamav me'av esrim shana. And now what that, and his days will be 120 years, I would have thought, without looking at any commentaries, I would have thought that what this actually means is that from this point onward, man will not live this extraordinary life, rather the days will be shortened. And maybe this is part of eating from the tree, which is not the tree of life, but rather the tree of knowledge and of good and evil, which you're going to die when you eat from this tree. So maybe this is actually the death that was spoken about all there, that man will not live for possibly long amounts of time. The life will now be something which is much shorter. And everybody says, to 120, right? And what do you say to somebody who's, and what do you say to somebody who's 120? You say, have a nice day, right? So, right. No, but that's exactly the point. Maybe this section is so much more connected to that section of eating from the tree than we would initially have realized. Then, in Pasuk Dalet, it goes back and it says, "Hanefilim ayu ba'aretz b'yimei mahem." So Nefilim is also one of these wonderful words. All you need to do to open up an English translation of the Torah is look how they translate Nefilim, and that will give you a great deal of insight. Well, some just write Nefilim. That's the cop-out, which we actually, they write Nefilim. Only question if you spell it with a P-H or with an F. That's the only question that emerges, but we like that translation a lot. The fallen ones. Literally, that's what it sounds like, the fallen ones. Hanefilim ayu ba'aretz b'imahem v'gam acharichen, and afterwards as well, asher yavo b'nei Elohim b'not Adam v'yuludu lahem heima hagiburim Hashem ha'olam anshei Hashem. So now you're left with so much confusion because you don't know what to do with all of this. Initially in Pasuk Bet we had the b'nei Elohim or b'nei Elohim and b'not Adam, and afterwards we had the Nefilim, and afterwards we had the b'nei Elohim and the b'not Adam, and afterwards we had the giburim and the anshei Hashem. So go ahead, have fun. Just define all these things as ever you wish, and your guesses will be as good as anybody else. But the question is really ultimately, what does this mean? I can assure you that there are those who will say, you know, these are fallen angels, and fallen angels, I can show you, I collected some sources for this, not all that much, but there are those who will claim that we're dealing with fallen angels, and that itself should create all kinds of confusion with us. And then, of course, we have another possibility, and that is that the quote-unquote fallen angels are actually people who were designed to have lived forever in the Garden of Eden, but instead fell from the Garden of Eden, and now they're only going to live a limited amount of life because they've lost something along the way. And, of course, what I'm referring to are the progeny of Adam and Eve. which means who are exactly these fallen ones, to make it a little bit more complicated, but nonetheless probably to say what's necessary to be said. And we don't want to be racist, but there are different races right now. And you would say, how can there be different races? Because as of this point, prior to the flood, at least, maybe after the flood as well, depends on the identity of one individual, but at least prior to the flood, you still have the line, or the cursed line, of Cain, which means Cain, the man with blood on his hands, the man who doesn't live up to his potential, the man who allows his Yetzer Hara, as it were, to get the best of him, the one who commits this heinous crime, who commits murder. So his descendants are still about. And now the question is how his descendants may interact with other descendants. Whether Hevel actually had children or not, we don't know. There's no evidence of it. But we do have this other line of Shet. And the people come, and Noach, I can assure you, you just follow that line, Noach comes from Shet. The only question is who Noach's wife is. There is a possibility that his wife is a woman called Na'ama, who maybe we'll get to see here soon. And she actually comes from the line of Cain, which means that even though the flood may have gotten rid of all of these people, nonetheless, there could be a little bit of Cain still in us today. So that may explain a great deal. Continuing in source 2, Vayera Hashem ki rabba ra'at ha'adam ba'aretz. So as much as we had Lerov, they were populating. And we do have to wonder if the B'nei HaElohim, the powerful ones, are the ones who use violence. The powerful ones, perhaps, are from the family of Cain. And the Benot Adam are the ones, and the ones from Shet, who specifically defined or described as being in the image of his father and therefore the image of God. But maybe we do have two different races around at this point. And again, instead of man controlling their evil thoughts, that this dominates. Vayinachem Hashem, and notice the word Noach there in the middle. Vayinachem Hashem ki asa et ha'adam ba'aretz, vayitzatzev al libo. Vayitzatzev el libo. And God, I don't want to say had second thoughts, because that would not be right. Vayinachem Hashem ki asa et ha'adam ba'aretz. And there's perhaps we can translate this as there's a sadness in his heart. I do want to note that the word vayitatsev also came back before, also was there before. If you look in source number 3, the next source, the second part of it, the second paragraph, after Adam and Eve sin, the punishment of both of them includes that same word, vayitatsev. Ela isha amar harbe arbe. That you're going to experience something which we can call tsar gidul banim. And afterwards, Adam is told, in terms of all the work that he does, the land is cursed, bavarecha, be'itzavon tochlena, that things are going to be much more complicated, things are going to be much more difficult, and things are going to be experienced with pain. And now the only question is what's being described over here, you know, first of all, our Maimonian perception of the world leads us to believe that these kinds of things are anthropomorphisms. I mean, the same way that when God stretched out his hand, it doesn't mean literally, it means in terms of the result, but it's an anthropomorphism. Therefore, God's sadness as well could or should be understood in the same way, or any kinds of emotions should be understood in the way of it being some type of an anthropomorphism, but it's probably even stronger than the way that I'm stating it, because if man is experiencing, or when I say man at this point, I mean Eve, if man is experiencing pain in the raising of children, so then just think about God's perspective, as it were, as long as you're willing to use this anthropomorphism, man who more often than not does not obey the word of God, who more often than not uses the free will in order to harm their natural decency, which they have, and God, from his perspective, who's given man this soul of life, who's given man this spirit, who's given man all these capabilities, is standing on the sideline and watching this. Is there some kind of, now, yes, I added one word, anthropomorphic tsar gidu banim on God's part, or as sometimes the way this is described to as the tsar hashchina, the pain of the shechina. And it's something which probably we don't talk about or think about enough. We think more about our own pain and our own situations we go to, but how often do we actually think about from the divine perspective? And the reason we don't think of it because we're not divine, so we're very far away from that. But is that what we're reading over here? And that really becomes the question. And then Pasuk Zayin back in source 2, Vayomer Hashem, Imche et Adam asher barati, me'al panei adama, me'adam ad beima, ad remes va'ad of hashemayim, ki nichamti ki asitim v'noach matzachein b'nei Hashem. So what we have over here, if you want, you can say men behaving very badly. You had the whole sexual misbehavior which is described. In some detail, maybe not enough. We wondered out loud whether this is connected to the eating from the tree. And we wonder whether the response over here of God is connected to the eating the tree. And therefore, really what I'm pointing out, as much as some of you think or would have thought that I've already done all the echoes of Eden that I'm doing, or that I would have done, is that there seems to be very much an echo of what had previously taken place, much, much earlier, and probably more as a, not as some kind of ironic repetition later on in history, but much more as a direct connection to what had taken place. When it comes to man will live 120 years, Rashi in source number 5 says that, oh no, that's not what it means. And I'll tell you why he doesn't think that's what it means. Because post this pasuk, a lot of people live a lot longer.
Most everybody.
Right. It takes a really long time for the ages to go down. I remember once I was teaching to a group of non-religious people, and somebody asked me, how is it possible, you know, the biblical stories, people live 1,000 years in Garden of Eden and all this. And so I said, because they only ate natural foods. They said, oh, okay, that makes sense. Which means, I mean, there were no pesticides. I think that's what I said. There were no pesticides, and there was no chance yet for the human body to break down yet and to pass on all kinds of things. But maybe there is a process which is over here taking place, and maybe that process begins with that first bite of that fruit, and then it takes a while in order to take place. So Rashi actually stays away from saying, oh, man will live 120 years. Others say, yeah, that's where we're headed towards, that will become the outward limit of how long people will live. But Rashi rather says the 120 years is until the flood is going to come. So look at source number 5 again. Vayu yamav ad me'vishrim shana erich lahem api v'im lo yoshuvu avi alem mabul. I'm going to give them now 120 years to behave. And by the way, that's not the simple reading of the verse, which is actually really interesting that Rashi's taking a larger context into consideration to give his interpretation rather than just looking what the words say over here. The Ibn Ezra mentions there are people who say this and doesn't like it. That's how long the people will live. That's the outer limit. Because that's not the case. He goes, look how many people live much longer after the flood, so therefore they can't be. I'm not bothered by the Ibn Ezra's objection to this, because I just think that this is God saying, this is the plan. Just because God says this is the plan doesn't mean that the plan has to be implemented immediately. The Ramban's going to take us in a different place, and that's in source number 7, and we're not going to read the whole thing. He quotes some of the earlier sources, including Rashi and the Ibn Ezra, and around, I don't know, 6 lines down or so, v'nachon be'inai ki yoma lo yamod ruchi ba'adam le'olam. And he goes back to this idea of God's spirit within man, that ruach that we were speaking of before. That's just a remarkable statement of what the Ramban said, and I will try to translate it. He said, based upon the spiritual capacity which God gave man, essentially the soul which God breathed within man, man has the capacity to be like the angels. Again, so he said it, he used those words. We have the ability to be like angels. But, however, something took place, and that is we are this hybrid between the physical and the spiritual, and we made these choices to follow the physical, and as we make the choices to follow the physical, we expel the spiritual, and as we expel the spiritual, in place of the physical, we no longer are worthy to be on that kind of level, and something terrible has happened over here along the way. And by the way, I can now utilize in this Ramban, I can say what I said before, but with a little bit more confidence and without you looking at me like I'm crazy. And now I can begin to refer to the generation who's guilty of this hashchata, whatever that means, of being a generation of fallen angels. And I'll say it again, there is all of these difficulties, hanifilim and so on, and b'nei ha'elohim. Yes. What is it? Okay, let me say this so clearly. Human beings are the greatest of God's creation, but we're also the worst. We are the greatest of God's creation because of our image of God, our spiritual, our intellects, and so on. But we're also the worst. I mean, most of the animal kingdom will kill to protect its own. Maybe some will do more damage, but none of them ever sat around and plotted genocide. None of them ever implemented a genocide of 6 million of their own species. But of course, the way that you kill your own species is to deny that they're your own species, which means we are far worse as a species than anything else that God created. And part of it is, of course, we have so much capability, but not in those kinds of terms. Yeah. Yeah. Accept it. But I actually said it. They're not going to sit around and contemplate it. There's going to be some instinctual behavior, but they're not going to sit around to come up with a final solution. That's exactly my point, is that, yes, maybe we're far more efficient in our ability of destruction, but that's exactly the point, is that God gives us these abilities to be like angels, and we end up becoming something which is so much worse. And now that you realize what the Ramban said, and you also hopefully realize that's what I was getting to the whole time, I want to move over to the Al-Sheikh. Let me just look. The Ramban in Pasuk Dalid. Sorry. Let's move over to the Al-Sheikh.
Number 8,
yeah. He starts off with the politics of sexuality which is taking place at that particular point. And not everything he says is going to be simple to understand. He quotes the verse, and they had children, they had daughters, they saw the daughters. V'hu ki'im lahader pnuyot hayim ishtor kedam b'nisuot v'zacharu behima. Lo kavda chatatam kol kach. Achinei v'ye ki hachel adam v'chulei l'val yishtachu ba'olotah yideyim ifliku yitparach b'nei kivot yoter mi'b'zacharim. L'man yachziku sheva nashim be'ish achad. He actually claims that God, because of the attitudes of this generation, God actually made sure there were more women born than men. So everybody would have had the opportunity to marry 7 women if they wanted to, in a legal way. And nonetheless, these B'nai Elohim, the sons of the powerful, they chose to do something other. And if you're going to say that maybe they weren't attractive to these girls who were single, but and noticed the attractive women who were married, and it says that they were attractive. And nonetheless, they went and they specifically tried to go after the married women. I just want to go back to the verse so you can see what he's doing. Look back at source number 2. So he's reading that at face value. Not like I said before. No, it's 50-50. He says, no, there were lots of girls born. And the people saw, oh, look at these beautiful girls that are around. There's lots of women to marry. But, v'yichulahem nashim, no, but instead they went and they took married women, mikol asher bacharu. Which means, oh, you're not getting this yet, are you? I have to add in one sentence for this to make sense. Forbidden fruit is sweeter. This goes directly back to the Garden of Eden. They prefer the forbidden fruit rather than all, meaning again, with the, and he doesn't say it. The Alshich doesn't say it. The only question is if this is in the back of his mind. Because if it is, then it's absolutely brilliant. If it's not, and you can make your choice which one you want. Because look what he just now did. He says there's all these fruits in the field you can take from. And so therefore, what do you want? You want the one which is going to be bad for you and cause destruction. There's all these women around for you to go and to marry legally, halachically, right? No, but you want the ones that you can't have because you want the forbidden fruit. So now you have, now, once he said this, now you have, and by the way, not every word that he explained over here is it the only way to explain it. And what's much more intriguing to me is that he did explain it this way, and now it falls in so much tighter what I was suggesting before, which we had noticed in terms of seeing, and it's attractive, and there's the lust, and then they want, but that's what that's where he went one more step than we went. Yeah, what do they want? They want what they can't have. And that now seems to be part of the problem, which is presented. And it's, he goes on to say, Amar lahem nafalchu kelohu v'yiru b'nei olhim b'not adam hima b'tulot b'not unok b'shem b'not ki tovot hein avim kol zev yichul abnashim mina nesuot. They went and they specifically wanted the married women. Later on, in Pasuk Dalet, he writes, v'shem atomer im lomad alem z'chut, right, and so on. He will actually take the idea of the fallen angels in a much more literal sense than I, and I suspect some of you, feel comfortable. And part of what you need to know is that the Alshech is very impacted by a mystical tradition. He knows of this tradition. He has no problem reading this tradition into the text. And therefore, he's fairly convinced that these Nephilim really are fallen angels. But I'll tell you a little bit more about that in a moment. The Or HaChaim, and therefore he tells you, the Nephilim are the first generation, the B'nai Elohim are the next generation, and the B'nota, I mean, which means he, all the terms that I said, they meant different things. He will then show you dealing with a first, second, and third generation, and then finally destruction. But there was this other opportunity for humanity perhaps to be elevated, but again, we have this other type of deconstruction. But again, Yehuda, can you close the door, please? But the deconstruction is very important because it's not just, according to the way the Alshech is understanding this, it's not just that man has fallen from the level they were created in the Garden of Eden, or at least Eve is the Garden of Eden, but what we have instead is even angels could come to this earth and somehow something goes completely wrong. Again, it's the devolution which is interesting. The Or HaChaim is the one who says, V'yomar Hashem lo yadun ruchi, and he writes that lots of Mikra zetzerich magid v'razal dorshu bo herbe drashot. This thing needs to be explained, and Chazal give us lots of drashot. Avo pshat hakatuv lo noda. And he says, I have no idea what the pshat is. Now that is wonderful self-awareness and wonderful, you know, admitting, he goes, I don't know what to do with this. So then when I was reading it earlier and said, I don't know what to do with it, I wasn't saying, I don't know what to do with it. I was just quoting the oracle. How does an angel fall? Okay, good. We'll get there in a second. But I want to look at the next page, which is the Or HaChaim continuing. And he says, V'timtza, third line, end of the second line, beginning third line, V'timtza ki kifi ma'asav marchika dragama tamata. He is describing the devolution that I described before. People are slipping lower and lower level. Shabitchila haya shemochich adam al panav nimtzim hanivreim kulam b'madrigat nevi'im. Initially, we see God speaking directly to Adam and Eve, so therefore they're in the level of angels. Sorry, of prophets. V'yuki achal adam pirish nitchalel. Remember, he says achal adam, man began, nitchalel, man became chol. Going from Kodesh to Chol. How would we translate that? Moving from holiness to something unholy. Na'aseh Chulin. Huvdal me'madrigat me'hadargat Navi. That man now has fallen. Man. So it's interesting because he, over here as well, just to make, not to be confused. The Alshech doesn't mind the fallen angels. The Or HaChaim is not necessarily as of yet speaking about them, but he's speaking about man who has fallen here along the way. Man went from being on level of a prophet to being something else. He'll go on to describe how along the way Ruach HaKodesh goes lower and lower and lower until it finally seems to disappear. And source number 10, the Nachlat Yaakov, goes in a very similar direction. Let's go to over to 11, because we need this to understand what happens next. One of the things that I upset people about when I talk about Noach, which I'm not going to talk about today, is Noach's malpractice as a leader. A leader is supposed to protect the people. So now the question is, what argument could he have given? You go, God comes and says, look how terrible the people are. So Noach says, you're right, you know, wipe them out. But was there a defense? So I believe there was a defense. In source number 11, we're told, which, by the way, is a phrase which is unusual because it hasn't been found by others until this point. And as opposed to everyone else, and says, and then he died. And he died. And Chanoch walked after God. Veinenu, and he isn't. Ki lakachato elokim, because God took him. Now, what does that mean? So, first of all, I can say, hold it. There was a really good, decent man, and instead of putting him in a position of power and allowing him to impact the generations, to impact at least his children, maybe his neighbors, maybe his family, maybe his uncles, maybe would. No, God took him. So, if I was Noah and I was standing in front of God, says, yes, everybody is bad. You know why? Because the good die young. You took, like, what do you expect? You took away the people that could have made a difference. So then, what kind of judgment is this? Do you like that argument? Okay, so we like that argument. So I'm saying that's, if I was Noach, that's what I would have said. But I want to continue, you know, what happens to him over here, because it's actually source number 12, which is going to be a hint about what this thing about our fallen angels, where they come in from. Veinenu, the Midrash HaGadol says, Veinenu, ki lakacho tolokim. Tana was taught, Shlosha alu vishimshu b'marom. There were three people who went up and became like angels. Ve'elohin Chanoch Moshe v'Eliyahu. Now, by Moshe, I'm not sure if it means when he dies, or more likely it means while he's still alive, when he goes up into heaven. But on the other hand, Chanoch and Eliyahu, certainly Eliyahu. Eliyahu is the easiest one. Eliyahu goes up alive, he goes up in a chariot. And Eliyahu becomes Eliyahu, Eliyahu Navi becomes this angel. The other one is Chanoch. Over here in source number 13, it tells us part of the same tradition. Ki nilkach va'ala l'rakia v'yikro shelo mitatron ha-sofer ha-gadol. Chanoch morphs into an angel who then is known as Mitatron. In source 14, the same tradition is going to tell us, and this is the Targum Yonatan, or Pseudo Yonatan, translated back into Hebrew, explaining those verses. V'yikechol b'nei adam lehitrabot o'pnei adama u'banot yafot. You like the editorial? And beautiful daughters were born to them. Adulahem. V'yu b'nei ha'gdolim. So b'nei Elohim, it translates right away as gdolim, the whatever that means. I actually think the connotation is powerful. B'nota adam ki yafotein. U'mit aprot u'miyafot sa'arotehim l'chot b'gilui basar v'irhu liznut. By the way, just in case you say, hold it, if the powerful men are taking advantage of the women, so why were the women killed? So over here, he actually starts to make a case for the women's immorality as well. So it says that they would put on this makeup and they would make themselves look good. They would buy all of these hair products. They would walk around with their unclothed, and their thoughts were only towards licentious behavior. So all of that, I can assure you, is between the lines that it did not say that in the text as well. And they took whoever they desired. So again, it puts cheshek, it puts desire back into the text. Things are getting worse and worse again, and therefore we need to judge. And then God says, "Halo natati ruach kodshi behem." I gave them so much capability. I gave them a soul. And that's the way it's interpreting that difficult verse. I gave them a soul. What is going on over here? And therefore, moving forward, it says they have 120 years to do tshuva. They don't do. And then pasuk dalid, Shamchazi v'Uziel heim nefilim in hashamayim v'yu ba'aretz b'mahem. So if you want your fallen angels, not only do you have them over here, you even have their names. Here are the names of the fallen angels who then came to the earth. Now, those of you saying, what? There are various sources that I could give you more information to embellish this story more. I'm just going to look at source 15 because it frames it in an interesting way. B'nei Elohim, Rabbi Yosef Amar, Ra'u HaMalachim, Shaya HaKadosh Baruch Hu Mitatzev, Al Shabara B'nei Adam. They saw, look, God is all upset and saddened about the way this has worked out. Mi'adam du Shnei Malachim Lefnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Sheshmam Shemchazi V'Azael. By the way, Shemchazi also means to see. So that was part of one of the themes we had from the very beginning. Her sing, their sing, everybody sing. Shemchazi is an angel of sing, and he sees Ra'u. He sees that God is upset. So it says, they say in front of God, Rabbonu Shalom, Master of the Universe, Halo Amarnu Lefnecha B'Shat Shabarat Olamecha Al Tivra Adam. When he created the world, we told you not to make man. We told you this is not going to work out all that well, that man is limited and man is so fickle, if you will. Okay, get rid of man. What's going to be with, you know, the world? We'll take over the world for you. We'll manage it for you. What's the problem? God said to them, God says, you know what, you angels, if you would have been there, if you would have had a Yetzihara, you would have been worse than they were. By the way, it's the same way that man can be worse than animals, angels with an Yetzihara could be far worse than men. So that already is the beginning of this idea of the fallen angels. They say to God, Amrle, Tein lanu rishut, v'nador im abriyot, v'tira echanu mikadshim shemecha. Let us go down, and you're going to see how we're going to make a big Kiddush Hashem over here. Amrle kadosh baruch, kvar natati lechem rishut. You got permission, go ahead. Miyad yirdu v'shlit ba Yetzihara. So this midrash clearly B'nai Elohim are the sons of God, as it were, meaning the angels, and the angels, the Nephilim, the angels who were the ones, the fallen ones, and after they sin. And there is this whole idea developed over here, and it goes on and on and on. And it does say, by the way, there's a difference between the two of them. Shemchazi does tshuva, and Azael doesn't. And one of them ends up trying to get back into heaven, and the other one doesn't. As I said, there's a lot more about this. Now, I do want to just go into another direction at the same time now. And I say another direction. There's a little bit more information that I want to take into consideration, which means as of this point, I've so far noted two things which you can clearly understand, if you like, as two different ways. I'm not convinced, by the way. Or you could look at them as having more of a connection between the two. But as I said, there's one more element, and then if we have time, I think we have to suggest something else, which is completely... But let's go back to Cain, and let's go back to Cain's line, let's go back to Cain's people. Source number 16. Vayetze Cain milfnei Hashem, vayeshev be'eretz nod, kadmat eden, vayede Cain et ishto, vatar v'telet et chanoch. So Cain has a child named Chanoch. One of the things you need to be very careful about, and I once gave a whole shiur on this years ago, I don't know how many years ago it was, at least 10 years ago, on the different lines of Cain and of Shet, and there's a lot of names which are repeated between the two lines. V'lid l'chanoch et Irad, v'Irad yalad et Mechuyael, u'Mechael yalad et Metushael, u'Metushael yalad Lemach. There are those who point out, notice the name of God in a lot of these people's names, the El in this, and it's not seen in a positive way. V'yikach, and then there's somebody named Lemach. V'yikach Lemach, v'yikach lo Lemach, shnei nashim, shema achad Ada, v'shema shenit Tzila. Ada will have a connotation more of jewelry, and tzila comes from tzel. One also wonders if there's any kind of linguistic connection between tzel and tzela, which is actually where Eve comes from. V'telet ada et yaval, hu haya avi yoshev ohel umekne. He's the one who sits in the tents, and he's a shepherd, and he works with his flock. So one son works with the flock, and that's really going to be quite interesting. Why is that interesting? Because we had our Cain and Hevel tension. So here we have this child being produced from the Cain line, who sounds very much like somebody replacing Hevel. V'shem Achiv Yuval. Now these people are out of their minds, given the names of the two kids. One is Yaval and one is Yuval. Right? Can you imagine how in school we went to camp together? Hu haya avi kol tofes kinor v'ugav. And he was a musician. So we have somebody who works, who's a shepherd and a musician. V'tzila gam hi yoda et tuval kayin. Now, as much as I suggested before that maybe we had somebody there, a replacement, one wife produces a child, a replacement of Hevel, it kind of sounds like there's somebody who is a replacement of Kayin, Lotesh Kolchoresh Nechoshet Uvarzel, and he goes into the metal industry to learn how to make knives and weapons and things like this. Although, you could claim that maybe some of these things are going to be used also to plow and so on and so forth, but he's in the metal business. Vachot tuvo kayin ne'ama. And this one has a wife named Ne'ama, and she's the one who is, her identity is debated. Vayomer lemech l'nashav ada v'tzila shaman koli nishelemech azena amarti ki ish haragti levtzivi yelid l'chuburati. There's an argument whether that should be read with a period at the end or a question mark at the end. Whether he's saying, oh, I killed somebody, and that's the rumors that he actually killed Cain, or he's saying, did I kill somebody that I should be punished like Cain? So there's two ways of reading that verse, with a question mark or with a period at the end. The Unculus reads it with a question mark. Pasuk Kafei, Veida Adam Oda Tishto Vatelid Ben Vitigrat Shmoshet, Kishat Li Elokim Zera Acher Tachat Hevel, Ki Hergo Cain. So now another child is born to replace Hevel, and that goes on the Adam line of the Shem Gam Hu Yulad Ben Vikrat Shmo Enosh, Ki Az Huchal Likro B'Shem Hashem, and that's where the Huchal comes in again. Is this beginning, or does this mean making something Chulin? And that's also going to be our problem. I'm going to skip a little bit because I actually told you a lot of the comments here along the line. They're not sure what to do with this Ne'ama, if she is a good character or is a bad character. If you look at source 21, Ne'ama ishto shel Noach hayta. That's tradition. She's the wife of Noach. V'lama yukaren oto Ne'ama, right? This is Yalkut Shimoni. Shuyumase na'imu na'imim. Ne'ama, she's very nice. Rabbanan Amri, but the rabbi said, Na'ama acheret hayta. No, that's someone else. V'lama yakor oto Ne'ama sheta mina'emet bitof lavoda zara. You remember that we had this other person here making the music and so on? No, the music over here, is she took the music and she's using it to bring people towards idolatry. The suggestion that I actually made from the first minute today, Hashchata, and I kept using the word to devolve or devolution, look at the Chizkuni, V'yikrot Shmo Enosh, Arba Dvarim Nishtanu B'Yemei Enosh, Harim Nasu Trashim, V'tchil Hamit Marchish, V'nasa Pneihim Kikofin. So what you have over here, you know, instead of evolution, of people turning into people, people began to look like monkeys, which is, again, an absolute V'nasa Chulun L'mizgin. So again, I find this fascinating that he's making this suggestion, but he's actually saying the other way around, is that we've lost our divine, we've lost our spirit, we lost our neshama, we lost our spiritual capabilities, and look what's happened to man. Now, Rashi in Source 25 is going to point out something to us that maybe you heard, maybe you suspected, or maybe you felt when I read it, or maybe you completely ignored it because it's, whatever, it didn't sound so bad. How was Lamech different from anybody else who was before Lamech? And that is, Lamech is the first one we're told who takes two wives. Now, you can argue maybe there was a lack of opportunity, maybe there weren't so many eligible single women around prior to this, but the taking of two wives is something which the rabbis actually find quite disturbing. Rashi writes, and now this is the key, Shnei Nashim, Kachayad Darchan Shel Dor HaMabul. So he's taking the behavior and he's bringing this right back that people began to multiply and taking women in plural. He says, who's the first one who's doing this? Which means you go back to the Garden of Eden, you got Adam, you got Eve. That's all. There's nothing else. Now again, you could tell me because of lack of opportunity, but it seems to be very. By the way, that's not what Adam seems to be saying. And therefore, well, it depends who makes that statement. If it's either Adam or if it's God, therefore, a man should leave his father and his mother and go and cling to his wife. But it's not saying cling to his wives or cling to his harem or cling to his mistresses. That's not what it says. It really is this model which is created in the very beginning as a model of two people who are merging together. And it's even stronger. It's two people that once were one and then become two and then they become one again, which means there's not that room over here for others. And Lemech, by taking two wives, that already becomes disturbing. And then, but he tells us why. And this is absolute sexism. Achat l'piri v'rivya v'achat l'tashmish. That he saw women in terms of functionality. One is to have one is to have children with, and the other is to have relations with. One is to keep young and pretty, and the other one can get pregnant, and who cares? Because she's, again, but it's functionality. And of course, the biblical dream is that a woman is a complete human being, not there for various functions. Tuval Chayin, it's going to tell us along the way that his weapons were used for murder. And again, this is the beginning of the falling apart of everything. Look at the Kliyakar in 26. V'yikach lo lemech shnei nashim, kol ha-sipor lezeh minyan shnei nashav, adav v'tzila yesh bo tzorech gadol. So it's important to tell the story. K'mo shemetzinu b'shnei nashim elu adav v'tzila ki oto shopir v'yur v'nikra adah, k'pir shrashi, gam yitachen l'farshu lo shon hirayon. Just one second. Yeah. Along the way, when he gets into the children who are born, he doesn't immediately say, oh, this guy made musical instruments. What a terrible thing. We're on 5-6 lines down. V'shem achad yuval. Huaya avi kol tofes kinor v'ugav. Shenivru'u lahalel bahem labori olam yitbarach. Kimo shenemar haluluhu benevel v'kinor. V'gam al yedeim shura ruach hakodesh. As it says, Kmo Shenemar, Vayakin Agen Menagen, V'ti Alav Yad Hashem. So what's interesting over here is that things are created and everything devolves. And I want to say this in a very clear way, and then I'm going to move towards a conclusion. But I told you, I have one more thing for you. The tragedy is that man has all kinds of capabilities, whether it's things that we make with our hands, whether it's the soul, which God, or the human, which is made with God's hands, again, metaphorically or anthropomorphically. And it's the misuse of all of the capabilities, which actually then turns into this generation of hashchata that we have in front of us. Which means it's not for lack of ability, it's for taking the ability and then using it in completely the wrong way. That's what causes the situation that we're up to, which will then bring the flood across. But this comment of the Kli Yakar, but you know, music could have been brought in a positive way. The Rambam writes in the Shmona Parakim, he writes about the use of music in terms of helping a person's spirit. Right? You're in a bad mood, listen to music. So somebody who develops this idea much more is in source number 30, is Rabbi Nachman from Breslov. Who, by the way, I have reasons to suspect, was somebody who suffered from depression. And I think it's one of the reasons that he's able to speak to people who suffer from hitting rock bottom, and he lifts them up because it's part of what he... Let me put it this way. He knows it a little bit too well. And he connects on this level. U'kishnavi shomea zeni gun biodea nagen, azim akabel mimenu ruach nevoah. The Navi, it's the music that helps the Nevoah come up. Shekibet ze biyado mitocha atzvut ruach, ulechapesa ruach hatovah, dahainutka tovah, sheyesh bo adayin, ulevara mitocha ruach hara'ah. That part of the challenge in life is for a person to be able to find that point of good within them that has kind of become eclipsed because of the sadness and because of the depression and because of the difficult things which a person goes through. And again, this whole section over here, which I only have a little part of it, discusses this point. Along the way, there's really one person that I want to focus on, which would seem to be completely disconnected. And both Rabbi Nachman and the Abarbanel in 28 and the Rabbi Nachman in 30, they both refer to source 29, which is David HaMelech. We're told that when he would lie in bed at night, he would have a kinnor, which was near the window, and when the wind would blow in in the early, early morning, then he would awaken and he would get up and start being involved in Torah. To Amar Rav Acha Bar Bizna, Rav Shimon Chasida, Kinor Haya Tolui Lamala Mitato Shel David, V'Kevin Shigia Chatzot Laila, Baruch Tzfonit V'Noshevet Bo Menagen Me'elav, Miyadiya Omed V'Osek B'Torah Ad Sha'ala Amud HaShachar. That David utilized the music in order to wake him up and so on. Now, as I was learning everything this week to prepare for this, David HaMelech was in the back of my mind the whole time. Because, well, for multiple reasons. But I'm going to start by looking at this great, and again, I think this is ironic, that David HaMelech is lying in his bed and waiting in anticipation to get involved. Listen, a person has to sleep. What can he do? We have to sleep. But he's waiting for this kinar to awaken him in order to come back to be able to serve God and to be involved in matters of the spirit. So it's this shift between the body and the spirit, which is really being described over here. But if I were a little cynical, and perhaps I am, David HaMelech's bed was also a place that was somewhat defiled along the way. And if you don't know what I'm referring to, then I can just tell you to think about Leonard Cohen, because I guess he popularized it more than... Your faith was strong, but you needed proof. You saw her bathing on the roof. Her beauty and the moonlight overthrew you, right? So, but David HaMelech is one of the powerful men who can take a married woman because he can. It's not like David lacked for companionship. It's not like David was all by himself. Which means that, and I know you don't like what I just now said, but you don't have a choice. But you don't have a choice because I'm right. Because when in the back of our minds, oh, those powerful men, they took all that we wanted. What terrible, dastardly people. And a good flood came and wiped them all out. And I'm just pointing out that, no, there have been other powerful men in history. Actually, there have been many powerful men in history. There have been many powerful men in history who have behaved in this way. And perhaps it's very uncomfortable to point at David. But I want you to think about something else also. David HaMelech is actually the person who's called in to play his music because there's a depressed Shaul in order to bring him back his spirit. Which means the use of the music in a positive way is David. Not just in this midrashic or agadic way, which is described in the Gemara, that's actually in the text in the Navi. And the other thing, which maybe is the most interesting thing about David, because of course we first find him, we first meet him, and he's a shepherd, like we met one of these kids, and then later on, he becomes a giant slayer. And that should be interesting in terms of Bereishit, which means this whole existence of David is actually some kind of really interesting echo of this generation before the flood. But of course, what's the difference with David is David is able to transfer and take all of those capabilities and ultimately use them to the service of God, which means the children of this generation that survived the flood are going to build this tower. The children of David are going to build the Beit HaMikdash, which means, again, very, very different. One is in order to challenge God, and one is in order to serve God. David is going to be the one who's going to say, no, Chatati L'Hashem. But of course, the difference is he has a Navi, he has Natan, which goes back to my Chanoch who's missing. He has Natan and Navi who comes in and is able to say to this powerful king, you know, let me tell you a parable. Let me tell you about somebody who misbehaved and took something which wasn't theirs. And David is able to accept that person has sinned and then to say, I have sinned. I'm a person who sinned. And then to change his ways around, which means ultimately David is somebody who's able to utilize that spirit which is within him to grow and become closer and closer to God, not because he's the tzaddik who never did anything wrong, but rather, in a certain sense, it's David who justifies the creation of the world, because humans have a Yetzirah, and humans mess up, and sometimes we mess up terribly. And in this example, we mess up terribly. There's nobody to correct them, and no one to reproach them, and no one to get them to fix their ways, and then the flood comes and destroys them. But David HaMelech is somebody who's able to come and to sin and to do terrible things and act in an inappropriate way, and to use his power, to use his strength, and in a terrible way, and then to stop and to use everything in a powerful way. And now, that's the beautiful thing about this scene. Now this bed that he's lying in is just a place to wait until the morning comes that he can serve God, until he can get up and he can learn, until he can study, until he can do things which are of a spiritual nature. And then the songs of David throughout Tehillim become songs which speak about the soul, which speak about Tzoma Nafshi, right? Which speak about, well, question who wrote the Tzoma Nafshi, which is the individual who seeks to really take the soul within them and to identify the soul, to know that it's there, and to know that God gave us spiritual capabilities. So we're left with a generation that devolves and eventually needs to be destroyed, but that doesn't mean that humanity does not have that capability of finding more and more spiritual capability and more spiritual capacity and more spiritual conquests, not physical conquests. And that's ultimately what David and Ben David and that idea is about. So therefore, the contrasts of the life of David with this pre-flood generation, I just found there to be overwhelming, but nonetheless, the trajectory is completely different. One is the trajectory of devaluation going completely down, and the other one is teaching man how to climb back up and to note that God gave us this soul and to utilize this soul, and then ultimately to serve God with that soul.